You're listening to another great Torah class, recorded by TorahAnytime.com.
Today, what we are doing, believe it or not, by tomorrow morning, will be known literally throughout the world. Because this film that is being taken is by one of the greatest organizations in Klal Yisrael, and that's called TorahAnytime.com. Now, for those people outside the yeshivisha world that many times would like to hear a shiur, they go on TorahAnytime.com. There are, without exaggeration, thousands of shiurim. And wherever I go in the world, whether it's Argentina or Chile or Mexico or Switzerland or Canada or wherever I am in America, people always tell me, we saw you on TorahAnytime.com. And the reason that I'm telling it to you as a hakdama is because to show you how important it is to be able to speak in such a way that you could have influence today because of technology, not only on hundreds or thousands, but literally hundreds of thousands. And I would like to speak to all those that are going to be watching this and to all the Bochrim here in the yeshiva in Riverdale and the Tells Yeshiva, that what your Rosh Yeshiva has done, Rabbi Avrom Osband, that he should have just tremendous hatzlocha in everything that he does in his Hatbotzes HaTorah, is absolutely so imperative. I wish every yeshiva in the world would do this. And I just spoke to him, and I remember that years ago he told me that when he grew up in the Tells Yeshiva in Cleveland, they taught the Bochrim. You know who taught the Bochrim how to speak? You wouldn't believe. Rabbi El Yemeya Bloch, the founder of the yeshiva. And the Rosh Yeshiva just told me, he would take a medrash, he would bring the boys together. He would take a medrash, he says, boys, we're going to learn the medrash together. And let me see, he would point to one boy. He said, now I want to give you a few minutes. You tell me how you would use this medrash at a chasana. Out of town, many people speak at a chasana, by the wedding, under the chuppah. Then he said to another boy, you tell me, how would you use this medrash if you had to speak at a bar mitzvah? Another boy, how would you use this medrash to use it at a bris? And after Rabbi Elia Meir Nebuch passed away, Rabbi Gifter himself would teach the Bochrim how to speak. Now, you know that your Rosh Yeshiva, you know, he knows that I feel that he's one of the greatest speakers around. And one of the reasons that he is so good is because he's very articulate, not only in Yiddish, but in English. And there's no such thing as combining both of them. There's no such language as Yinglish. If you mix both of them, then what's going to happen is you're not going to sound intelligent, neither in Hebrew, not in Yiddish or in English. And I want to give you a small example. I know that this is pretty funny, but if you've never heard this, this is absolutely incredible. Many years ago, there was a guy, his name was Chaim Weiser, and he wrote a book. It's called Frum Speak, okay? And what he tried to show is how yeshiva bochrim sometimes speak in Yinglish. In other words, they want to say an English sentence, but they use so many Yiddish words, and the sentence comes out totally different. It's mamash adorable. A yeshiva shagai would certainly understand it, but the world couldn't relate to it, and the guy could have no hashpah whatsoever. Now, I don't know if here in Tells in Riverdale you ever learned about the Gettysburg Address. Does anybody know who gave the Gettysburg Address? Who is that?
Lincoln.
Oh, Avraham Lincoln, right? Abraham Lincoln. Now, so what I'm going to do is I am going to read to you the first sentence or the first paragraph of Abraham Lincoln's speech of the Gettysburg Address, and then I'm going to read it to you how he writes it in Yeshivish translation. You won't believe it. Now, just to set the tone, he's on the battlefield. It's the middle of a civil war. There are many soldiers that have died. America is being ripped asunder. And Abraham Lincoln comes and says like this, 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Now, the reason that this is such a beautiful paragraph is because you understand every single word in it. But they are words that are put together properly. Now, watch this. Be'erach, a yovel and a half ago, the miyazdim shteld avek on this mokaim, anaya malchus with the kavona, that no one should have bailus over the chaver, and on this you say that everyone has the zelbus chosim. It's the same thing, right? But you're not making it on Torah anytime if that's how you speak. Now, I'm not going to ask by a raise of hands of how many of you know the Pledge of Allegiance. Anybody know the Pledge of Allegiance? I'm not going to fire you on it. When Rabbi Frank and I were in elementary school, remember every day you said it, right? Every day you put your hand on your heart and there was a picture of the American flag. So I'll tell you the Pledge of Allegiance and then I'll tell you the Yeshivisha Pledge of Allegiance. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. I'm a Shabbat myself, Bli Neder, to hold stark to the siman of the United States of America and to the Medina, which is Gufa, it's Tachlis. One feste chevra, Be'ezus Hashem, Echad V'yochid, with Simcha and Elachkeit for the Gansa Olam. Okay? You can't speak like this. You know, he was writing what he felt was a serious book. But obviously, he meant it seriously, but this is not the way to speak. And so the first thing that you have to know, and I'll tell you something very interesting. I brought a gift for every one of you, even those boys who were here last year. I brought you a CD. And some of you will get the CD. I'm going to give it out indiscriminately. You have my permission to make copies and to change them. You can't sell them, but you could all make copies for each other. I don't mind at all. But last Sunday night, I had the great schus to give the Haskorah for Rav Shimon Schwab. Rav Shimon Schwab was one of the greatest people of our generation. He was Nifta 20 years ago, tremendous Talmud Chacham, a great speaker, a great writer, and he had Hashpah on his Kehillah, and he had Hashpah on thousands in Klal Yisrael. If the technology that we have today would have been available when he was around, he would be known throughout the whole world for his drushes and for his insight and for his clarity. And you know what his son told me? His son told me that as a young man, once he came to America, once Rav Schwab came to America, he would read the speeches of Franklin D. Roosevelt. Now, it doesn't mean that he agreed with everything that Franklin D. Roosevelt said, but he knew that he was a good speaker. And so what's very, very important, if you really want to have hashpah, and I'm telling you, every single one of you could have hashpah, not on hundreds, not on thousands, but hundreds of thousands, if you take this seriously. Because there are many great speakers today, and when you listen to them, you'll see they don't use these expressions. They're articulate. Rabbi Reisman, Rabbi Yisrael Reisman, the one who gives the Tanakh Shir, Rabbi Socha Friend, Rabbi Mansour, these are all people that have Ashpah every single week on thousands of people. So what we're doing here is mamish, as the Rosh Hashiva said, this is not my expression. Rav Osman said this is Kodesh Kadoshim. Because everything that you will learn here in the yeshiva and that you will learn as you go on past the Beis Medrash, wherever you're going to be learning in Eretz Yisrael, wherever it is, you can take those hashkofas, those ideas, that Torah, and to give it out to thousands. So now when you have the opportunity to speak, how do you build a speech? How do you put together a speech? So I think that the simplest way to define it is to tell you that a speech is like a highway. Now, when you build a highway, there are certain things that you must have. You have a road, right? Everybody's gonna be able to travel on the road. You wanna make it pretty, right? You have trees. You ever see the Garden State Parkway or the Taconic State Parkway or the Sawmill as you go north? I'm not talking about the West Side Highway in New York, right? But we're talking about most highways that are really beautiful. Even Route 80, once you get out of, you know, New York, there's a lot of trees, it's beautiful. Okay, so there's the roadway, And then there's the beauty of it. And then there's the practical element. Do you know that just 2 weeks ago, Rachmana Litzlan, the exit and the entrance of a highway in Westchester, not far from here, maybe 10 miles from here, was not marked properly. And one guy was flying down onto the highway and another guy was flying up that exit ramp. He thought that was the entrance. Smash. And they were killed. That's terrible. That's terrible. That's only because it wasn't clear, because the signs weren't clear. When you speak, the signs that you give have to be clear. That means that when you have the audience leave the speech, they should be able to tell you what you spoke about. And not only that, if you make it so powerful, they should be able to remember it for months and sometimes years later. They're not going to remember the whole speech, but they'll remember things. And especially if you make it practical, as we're going to talk about. And finally, the fourth thing that you want to do is not only to build a highway, to beautify it, to make it practical, but make it smooth. Make it smooth, because if there's a lot of bumps in the road and there's potholes and you can't understand what the guy is saying, and he's telling you a Pnei Yeshua and a Ktsois, and he's telling you all the different things that you learned in the yeshiva, but it's not for a public audience, unless you're giving a shiur, you're going to lose the audience. And so therefore, let's take each of those things. And later, Mitzvah Hashem, there are three boys that prepared the speech. They're not going to be on film. Maybe in a few years from now, they'll be on film. And then we'll talk if they lived up to these things. We're not going to make them feel bad. We're going to learn from each and every one the milas of what they accomplished. Now, let's talk about building a speech. I'll give you a small example. Right now, I'm building a speech probably for one of the largest audiences that I've ever had the opportunity to speak. And that's next Sunday in France. Now, France is a difficult place now to go to and to speak, because one thing is for sure, when you speak in front of 2,000 people in France, you've got to give them chizuk, because many of the Yidden are frightened there because of what happened a few weeks ago. And they're having a siyum on Mishnah Berura, Dirshu. So now the question is, how do you build a speech? So the first thing you have to know is, what kind of people are going to be there? Now, let's forget about the French speech. Let's say they asked you to come to Borough Park to speak. Are there men there? Men and women? Or just women? And if there are men, are they big Talmid Chachamim? Are they Rosh Hashivas? Are they Balabatim? Are they Ashkenazim or they're Sfardim? Now, you know why all this is important? For example, let's say you got a great joke. Or let's say you have a great story, but the punchline is in Yiddish. Sfardim don't speak Yiddish. So you could tell them the greatest story and they won't know what in the world you're talking about. So when you build a speech, you have to know who's your audience. That's the first thing. And it also depends how many people are going to be at the speech. Are you going to speak for 300 people or 30 people? It's a very big difference mentally how you prepare. I remember one time there was a speech I was asked to speak someplace in Borough Park. And I asked the lady who called me, how many people are there? She said, well, we have seats for 300 people. She didn't really answer the question. I only realized that afterwards. She just told me how many seats they have. You know, there were like 10 people that showed up to the speech. It was unbelievable. It wasn't advertised or whatever. It was way in the beginning of my speaking career. And, you know, people weren't interested. It was late at night. I got some maisa. But it's very deflating if you come into a place and you're expecting 300 people and 30 show up. So that's the first thing. How many people are going to be there? What type of people? How long should it be? The worst thing that you could do when you give a speech is have people looking at their watch. Oh my, look at this. What is this? Like, when is Lichtbenchen? Like, what's going on? You know? So you have to find out exactly how long they want you to speak. And as the Rosh Yeshiva just told me 5 minutes ago, he said, Rav Yankel Galinsky once told him that when you give a drusha and they tell you, let's say 45 minutes, speak 5 minutes less, which is almost impossible for every speaker to do, because every speaker wants to speak more. But if you speak just the time that you're supposed to speak, then they're going to invite you again. And people will know, hey, listen, you know, I can rely on this person because he's only going to speak for a certain amount of time. He's not going to bore me to death. And he knows that he's got a time limit. And you have to keep within that time limit, because otherwise it's just not fair to the audience. Another thing which is very important, I know this sounds crazy, but you have to find out, it's going to be in a shul, it's going to be in a house, is there going to be a shtender with a lip? You see this? This is a lip where my notes are standing on. So I remember one time I was speaking in a hotel for a famous organization, which I don't want to mention because it's going to look bad for them. Now, in a hotel, how could you not have a podium? But anyhow, but they gave me a shtender that had no lip. So you can't put down your notes because it's going to fall to the ground. Now, I never speak without notes, never, ever. Always prepared, always speak with notes. I can read from it. It's not a problem. But now the notes were falling all over the place. So I was like a traffic cop, right? I'm, you know, waving my hands on this side, then this side, you know, like, you know, come from this side or whatever. And I'm holding on to the papers. That's not a way to speak. So you've got to find out these are the practical things before you even start. Now, let me show you what to do when you're building a speech. At least this is what I do. You don't have to do it, but it works for me. If let's say you're speaking on a certain topic, whatever topic, let's say you're speaking on Hakaras HaTayiv, or you're speaking on Shabbos. So what I do is I'll take a certain chazal, I'll look up in certain svarim, which I'll tell you in a minute, some things about Shabbos that are interesting that not everybody talks about. And I write it down on an index card. Now today, B'li Ayin Hara, I've been speaking for quite a while. I have over 9,000 cards. That means that I looked up, you know, I once thought about it. I looked up in the last 25 years, could you imagine? Over 9,000 psukim, medrashim, chazal, svarim, gemaras. It's unbelievable when you think about it. Every one that I look up, I write it down. And now, for example, this is Aruch Chaim and Shulchan Aruch because I'm speaking for Dirshu and Mishneh Berurah. So I have something that I want to quote from the Dirshu and Mishneh Berurah. Here's another gemara from Chagiga Daf Tes Amud Beis. Here's from Sefer HaMitzvos L'Rambam. And once you start having these cards, you could always refer to them. Because what happens is that once you decide, you want to mention this Gemara first, and this Pasuk next, and this Medrash third. So what I do is that I take a picture of the four cards. I have four cards on a page. I'll explain you the colors later. That's not important. But the idea is these are four sources. Now, when you quote, I'll never forget this. I was a little boy. I was a teenage boy. And my father, Shalom, took me to a speech in Williamsburg. And there was a Rosh Hashiva that was speaking. And he quoted a certain pasuk, and he quoted it wrong. And my father said to me, that's not what the pasuk says. And of course, you know, we looked it up. Of course, my father was right. But you know, when somebody quotes a pasuk wrong, you know, he loses the credibility. So you write out the pasuk, write out the chazal, and if it's a pasuk, write out the nekudais. And once you have a chumash file, a gemara file, a medrash file, a sichas musa file, a mishas rabaran file, and then you can always use these cards over and over and over. So when you're looking up a source, write it down, and then you could take a picture of it, and then you could use it in the order that you want to use it. Now, one of the things that I think that's very important is that you have to simplify matters. What I mean simplify matters, I'm going to tell you something that I guarantee you, when I meet you again in a year or two, you are going to remember what I'm about to say. Because it's simple, it's powerful, and it's easy to remember. And that's the idea of a speaker who tells you something that everyone can remember and everybody can relate. Now watch this. I never thought about this before, except that I knew that now I have to speak in France. So if there's any people watching this in France, please, don't call it out before I say it. But anyway, I'm speaking there in Hebrew, and they're gonna translate. But anyway, listen to this. In your mind, if let's say you had to go to France now, right? And you know what happened a few weeks ago, Nebuchadnezzar, in front of that kosher grocery store, Erev Shabbos, four people were killed, and people in France are very, very worried. Now, when people are worried that you never know what's happening because there's terrible anti-Semitism, You want to give them chizuk. So what occurred to me is as follows. That Yaakov Avinu, his children said to him, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. We all know that pasuk, right? So the Maral says an amazing thing. You know what Echad is? Aleph, Ches, Dalet. Aleph is Yaakov Avinu. That's one. He was considered the Bechir Sheba Avos because all his children were tzaddikim. That's Aleph. Ches are the eight children that he had from his two wives, Rachel and Leah. And Dalet are the four sons that he had from Bilhah and Zilpah. Echad, all the Shvatim are together. Echad, Aleph is Yaakov, Ches, the eight children from Rachel and Leah, Dalet. Now watch this. How much is Echad equal? Somebody?
13.
The word Ava, how much is Ava equal? 13. To me, that symbolizes when you love somebody, you are Echad with that person. So when you come to tell somebody that you love them and that you are one with them, that's interesting. Ava and Echad is one. But you know what occurred to me is also 13? The word Daiga. Dalet, Aleph, Gimel, Hey. Worry. And that's what I'm going to tell the people in France. We worry for you. And you should be worried for us because wherever we are in the world today, the Goyim hate us. And so we are united. We become as one. We have an Ava for each other because we're all Echad, because we all Daiga, because we all worry for each other. And that's why when we come to learn Mishneh Berurah together, everyone the same daf, everyone the same page, that's the Achdus through Halacha, and that's how we bring a unity. That's simple. That's understandable. Everybody can remember it. Daiga, Ava, Echad. It's simple. But the idea is it relates, it resonates with people. Remember, the most important thing is not showing how smart you are. The most important thing is making a person feel he was talking to me. He's talking to me. I feel better now. I feel I can accomplish something. I feel I can change. That's your goal. Your goal is never to show how smart you are. Your goal is to inspire people. And when you keep it simple, that's how you can do it. Here's another example. This is a great story that Rabbi Frand once told over. And I think it tells a great lesson. He said, and again, when you use a story, the stories are the best. You know why? Because everybody likes a story. From the time you're 3 years old until you're 123, everybody likes a story. Now, it's not just Stama's story, but it's a story that has a great lesson. And watch this, you'll see an amazing thing. There was once a fellow, a lawyer from Manhattan, who went to see Rav Elul Soloveitchik. Rav Elul, the Adam Godel, the Godel Ador. So they're having a conversation, and then Rav Elul says to him, what are you? So he says, Rebbe, I'm a lawyer in New York. And then they talk a few more minutes, and then Rav Elul asks him again, what are you? So he said, like he was surprised. Rav Elul's a genius. He just said 5 minutes ago, he's a lawyer. He said, Rebbe, I'm a lawyer in New York. He said, that's not how a Yid answers the question. That's why Rav Elul asked him the question again, because he wanted him to give that answer, and he wanted to show him something. And he said like this. Now watch this. You'll never forget this. In Yoina, Perek Aleph Pasuk Tes. We all know the story, right? The boat is sinking. And everybody's worried. What's happening? And they go over to Yoina and they say, Vayomer Aleihem. He says to them, they ask him, who are you, right? What's going on? Who are you? Where do you come from? Vayomer Aleihem, and he says to them, Ivri Anoichi, I am a Yid. V'Hashem Alekei Hashemayim Ani Yorei, and I fear Hashem. Now listen what the Radak says. They asked him, Mamalachtucha, what do you do? They asked him, take a look on Pasuk, in Perek Aleph, Pasuk Ches, you'll see, they said to Yoina, Mamalachtucha, what are you? And he said, Ivri Anoichi, I'm a Yid. Zok the Radak, Kivan Sha'omar, as soon as he said, Hashem Elokei Hashemayim Ani Yorei. I fear Hashem. Heishiv Lehem Al Shelosa Mamalatcha. That was the answer. What do you do? You're not a lawyer. You're not a doctor. You're not a teacher. You're not a negotiator. You're a yid. Ivri Anoichi. Every one of us. That's how you answer the question. That's what Rav Velvel said to this lawyer. And Rabbi Fran said when he gave this shiur in Baltimore, a few weeks later, he got a letter from a man who was a stockbroker. And he said, Rabbi Friend, I want you to know that I listened to that shiur that you gave. And many times I'm on the phone. And many times I might do something on the phone with a commission that may not be 100%. So you know what I did? I had a paperweight made. And on the paperweight, it said, Ivri Anoichi. And I put it on my desk. And now every time I'm on the phone, I look at it, Ivri Anoichi, I'm a Yid. That's unbelievable. Everybody can relate to that. Whether you're in the Beis Medrash, whether you're talking to your parents, whether you're talking about a Shidduch, Ivri Anoichi, you're a Yid. That's what we are. Everybody's got to put bread on the table. So some are principals, some are rabbis, some are, you know, bus drivers. Everybody's doing something. But that's not what you are. Your job doesn't define you. Ivri Anoichi, that defines you. Es Hashem Elokei Ani, Es Hashem Elokei Hashemayim Ani Yorei. Now, when you say that to an audience, every person, every man, woman, and child is an Ivri. They can relate to that. They're a Yid. They have to act accordingly. That's what I mean by keeping it simple. Saying something that they'll be able to understand and relate to. You know what's a great thing to do? And I don't know the three speakers yet. I don't know if they're going to do this. But if any of the three speakers will tell a story about themselves, everybody's going to be listening. Because everybody's nosy. Everybody wants to know what's doing in your life. And when you tell a story about yourself, it shows, hey, you're a real person. You're a real person. And that's important, not only of telling a story, but tell a story about yourself. And then people will always remember it. Now, I'll tell you a story that I've told many times about myself, and people will stop me in the street and they'll just say the punchline because they think it's hysterical. Now, when it happened, I didn't think it was so hysterical. But what happened was that a couple years ago, I was in Eretz Yisrael. It was the night of Simchas Torah, and I fell, and some of the guys already are laughing because they remember the punchline from last year. You see how good the story is that you remember it a year later, right? And I fell. And I ripped the quadriceps. The quadriceps is the part above the knee that connects the knee to the thigh. And I ripped them in both legs. And Nebuch, I couldn't get up. To make a whole long story short, Hatzalah had to come and they picked me up. I got to the hospital. I had to come back Matsuyanta by plane. And, you know, I had to sit in first class because I had to stretch out. Nebuch had to put me in first class. And, you know, I was on a stretcher. They lifted me up to the belly of the plane, me, the bagels, and the ice cream, you know, right up in the middle because I couldn't sit up. And then I had an operation. Wonderful guy, Dr. Mark Silverman, did the operation. And while I was in the hospital, a guy calls me up and he says, you know, it's wonderful what happened to you. You know, and I'm thinking, what is that? Well, I said, what did you say? He said, no, it's very special what happened to you. And I'm thinking, like, what am I, a kapara for Klal Yisrael? And he said, no, because now everybody could say Pesach fell on Sukkos. So, you know, he thought it was pretty funny. You know, I don't want to say what I was ready to do to him, but now, years later, you know, I could laugh at it. But the point is, that's a line that resonates. It's something that happened to do with me, and it makes the audience listen. And you know, it's another wonderful thing if you mention somebody's name who's sitting in the audience. Now, if I were to mention your name right now, first of all, you'd become red like a tomato. But besides that, everybody would be waiting. Hey, does he know me? Is he going to mention me next? Where's that kid Stein? Who's Stein? Is there anybody Stein? What? He's not here. Who's his brother? Oh, there you are. Not so red. Okay, now you are. Okay, who are the boys who are speaking? What's your name?
Shwab,
Avram Shwab. Avram Shwab, related to Rav Shimon? No, okay. And who's the other boys?
Shmuley Weinstein.
Shmuley Weinstein, okay. And who else? I'm sorry? Okay, good. Now, when these boys, if they were to mention any of you in their speech, you'll never forget it. You'll remember in 10 years from now, wow, boy, Schwab, he knew I was in the audience. Or Levine, boy, I got to buy him an ice cream or something. Or Weinstein, right. People ask me, how do you remember all these names? The answer is, it's not that I'm a good speaker, I'm a good listener. It's very important. That's how you become a speaker, when you listen to stories, you know, what people tell you. So again, use a story, and always use, if you can, use a story about yourself. And never ruin a story. Now, there are many people who ruin stories. You know how they ruin stories? They tell you so many details that have nothing to do with the story that by the time they get to the main punchline, you're sleeping. Like, I went to Archie's show. Wait, KLM? No. Air France. No, El Al. Yeah, that's what I went. Yeah, El Al. Right, yeah. I went El Al. Who cares? You got up, you came down, finished. That's all. You went there as Yisrael. I went to visit the Shabina Rav. He wasn't there. I had to come back. Who cares? What'd you say to the Rav? What's the punchline? What was your question? What was your answer? I don't care how many times you had to go to see him until you got there. And many, many people, they lose themselves in the details. So there's another thing also. You have to believe the story that you're telling. If you don't believe the story, if you don't think it's a great story, don't tell it. Because, you know, sometimes you just have to take up some time so you think you're going to say a vart, or you think you'll say a story and you don't really believe it, or you don't think it's that great. People see right through you. So usually, I'll only tell a story if I believe that it's a very, very powerful story. But if you don't believe the story, don't tell it. Now, I know I'm on video, and I know that somebody is not going to like what I'm about to say. But I'm going to say it anyway, because I believe it, and really, I don't believe the story, but I believe that the story never happened. But I'm going to tell it to you anyway, because a lot of people heard the story, and I would never tell over the story, and this is the type of story that I believe you should never tell over. Okay, if you know what I'm talking about. Here's the story. There was one time they say this story, and I'll tell you a story on the story. There was one time where a fellow saved all his money, and he had a pair of tefillin. He sold a pair of tefillin, and I see you know the story, and he bought an esrog with this pair of tefillin that was very rare in the family. And he comes home, and he shows his wife this gorgeous, gorgeous esrog. And she says, where'd you get the money to buy that esrog? So beautiful. Nobody in town has an esrog like that. He said, well, I sold the tefillin that's a family heirloom. She said, what are you, crazy? The tefillin that we got from generations? How could you do that? And she was so angry, she took the esrog and she threw it on the floor and it broke the pitum. Now, before we go any further, what would you do? I know you called a Rav, right? No, something like that. Called a divorce lawyer. I don't know what you would do. But anyway, so the story goes that he picked up the esrog and he said, Hashem, I don't have my tefillin anymore. And now I don't even have an esrog. And now I'm going to give up my shalom bias? No, I'm not going to get angry. And if you believe that story, I got a bridge to sell you. George Washington, cheap. You can see it from the window. I don't believe this story because I don't believe it's humanly possible for anyone to have that kind of reaction. And I'll tell you another thing. If that story happened, don't tell it because there's nobody in our generation that's going to can relate to that. Somebody who does something like that to a husband, in our generation, it's not happening. He's not having such a reaction that's just unbelievable. So don't tell a story that either you don't believe or the people are not going to believe. It's very important to tell stories because stories get to the point. And that beautifies. That's what we said. Part of the highway is that it has to be beautiful. Now, the third thing is that it should be practical. You have to say things in a speech. You have to say things in a speech. I thought there was, yeah, could you fill some water here? Thanks. You have to say something in a speech that somebody's going to walk away and they're going to want to change. Now, one of the things that I'm such a big believer in, thank you very much. Just make a bracha. One of the things that I'm such a big believer in, and I talk about it so many times, and wherever I go, people tell me, Rabbi Krohn, because of you, I'm saying Keteris every day. I don't know what the policy of the yeshiva is as far as saying Karbonis. I cannot see how anybody in his right mind could go one day without saying Karbanos. Is there anybody here who doesn't have an impure thought during the day that he doesn't have to bring a Karban Ola? Is there anybody here who may have, who can say he didn't do an Avera by mistake, or he didn't realize it was an Avera that he doesn't have to bring a Karban Asham or Chatas? How can a person go? To me, it is unimaginable that a Ben Torah or any Yid should go through a day without saying Karbanos. And to me, one of the most important Karbanos is to say Ketores. Does anybody know? You know what the Zohar in Vayakal says? There's that one spice. He says, anybody who says Ketores every day and has Kavana, nothing wrong is going to happen to him that day. Now, when you say that to an audience, everybody wants to say Ketores. You know why? Because nobody wants anything wrong to happen to him that day. That's what the Zohar says in Vayakal. Gzeirahi minashamayim. This is a gzeira. That if you say Ketores and you have Kavana, nothing wrong is going to happen to you that day. Let's see tomorrow how many people are going to start saying Ketores. Or if you didn't have Mincha yet, Nusach Sfar, you say Ketores. You know why I think it is? Because Ketores has a certain spice. What's that spice that smells awful? Who knows? Chalbana. In my Siddur, I have Chalbana underlined. And I always tell people, underline things in your Siddur. It makes a difference because every time you daven it, you're going to think about it. And every time I say the word Chalbana, you know what I think about? That you have to love every Yid, even if they're not as from as you are. And that's why I believe the Zohar is telling us that if you have Kavana by Ketores, and I believe it's because of that Chalbana, nothing wrong is going to happen to you that day. And you say that to an audience, a person goes out and says, you know something? He's right, I could do that. He's not asking me to finish Shas. He's not asking me to say the whole Tillim every day. Ketores, I could do that. Here's another thing. And I'm telling you, you should do it. It'll change your life. I guarantee it. And that is, every day, do a chesed for somebody else. And write it down. Keep a notebook. From now on, from today on, every single day, you should do a chesed for somebody else. And I'm telling you, your life is going to change. You know why? Hashem Tzilcha. Hashem is your shadow. You do for others, others will do for you. I know people who have been keeping these books for years, mamish. And they started. There was one bacher here in the yeshiva. His name was Osband. I think he was the nephew of the Rosh Yeshiva. He kept a book like this for many, many years. He used to send it to me once a year. He told me how he was doing. It's an amazing thing. You do for other people. That's how you grow. But this is something that everybody can do. Everybody can do something for somebody else. I always say it doesn't go for husbands and wives for husbands. That they have to do if they know what's good for them. But I'm talking about either out of the house, but in the yeshiva, you do something in the dorm, do something in a beis medrash, you learn a taisvus with somebody you really didn't want to, you knew it well, but they didn't know it, and you help them for a faher, or you choose them in a basketball game, you make them feel good. You can do things, and you can change. That's something that's practical and can make a tremendous difference. Just want to tell you one or two more things, and then we'll end with a great story. Never start with a joke. Never. Because most jokes that people start with are dumb. And when you start with a dumb joke, all the people are thinking, oh my gosh, I can't believe we're going to have to listen to this guy. What does he think? We think that's funny? There's only one line that I ever heard by any speaker that mamish brought the house down. Only one. And I'll tell it to you. What happened was that I had to speak on the same program with Rabbi Beryl Wein. Everybody heard of Rabbi Beryl Wein, right? Great Talmud Chacham, has made thousands of CDs and books and videos and everything. And I was terrified to speak on the same program with him. So I said, I can't follow him. I've got to speak first. Because after him. Anyhow, the topic was preparing for Geula. It was many years ago in Borough Park. There were 900 women, standing room only. And I knew there was going to be a packed house. And I prepared mamish months for that speech. And I covered the topic in 55 minutes from head to toe. I spoke about everything that you could imagine about Geula. Almost everything that you could imagine. Rabbi Wein got up, and this is what he said. I learned a lesson in the rabbinate a long time ago. When the mail gets finished, there's very little left for the rabbi to do. Well, I don't know if you thought it was funny. They thought it was funny. But if you didn't even think that was funny, so you can imagine all the other jokes that people say. But the idea is, don't start with a joke. Get right to the point. You say a chazal, you get into a story, you get into why you came there, and it's a serious thing. Never, never say, On the way here, I was thinking, what do you mean on the way here you were thinking? You were given the obligation to speak, right? The opportunity to speak. Now, you don't tell me on the way here you thought of that. That means you don't care about your audience. You don't respect them. So these three boys, right? Schwab, Levine, and Weinstein, right? They prepared. They're not making notes right now of what they're going to say because they know they have a hush of an audience here. And they all know that we're going to, you know, we're not going to take them apart. Don't worry. But the idea is they know they have an achrayus to a tzibur. So you just don't get up and say, well, on the way here, I was thinking about that. That's not what to do. And finally, go from point to point to point. Don't dwell on something. I just told the Rosh Yeshiva something adorable. I just learned it when I was preparing to talk for Rav Schwab. Rav Schwab used to say that every speaker has to have leket, shikha, and peya. Leket. You have to pick something that you know about the topic. Don't tell the whole audience everything you ever learned about that topic. You can't bore them. You can't keep them there forever. Tell them something about the topic, and that's it. Shikha. If you forget something in the middle of the speech, forget about it. Don't go back to it. Makes it look not so good. You forgot something, now you're bringing it back, you're patching it up. And the third thing is peya. Leave something for somebody else. Don't take up the whole time. Leket shikham peya. So I just want to end now with this beautiful, beautiful story. And again, when you end with a very powerful story, and it brings out that point, one of the things that I try to do before I tell the story, most of you know, is that I try to review. And the reason that I try to review is because all of a sudden then the people realize, hey, wait a second, there was a structure here. It wasn't just some that he just got up and put 20 things together. He built this thing. So the first thing that we spoke about is the importance of speaking. That TorahAnytime.com, by tomorrow, it'll be downloaded tonight. It'll be all over the world tomorrow. Anybody wants to wave to their friends in Eretz Yisrael? What? Okay, right. Okay. The second thing is, don't talk Yinglish. You have to learn how to speak properly. You have to read articles that are written well and sometimes read them out loud so that you get to use these words. You don't have to use $25 words, right? Use regular words, but use them properly. Make sure that you build a speech. You know how many people are going to be there. You know what type of people are going to be there. You know how long you have to speak. Make sure that you simplify matters. Like we said, that thing with Daiga, Echad, and Ava. That story, Ivri Anoichi, is something that everybody can relate to. Make sure that you tell a story. And if you tell a story, it should be just the story itself. Don't get off on details. And if you can tell a story about yourself, you know, that would be great. Don't ruin it with extra details. Make sure that it's practical, whether you tell them to say keteres, whether you tell them to do a chesed a day, whatever you're telling them, something that they could walk away and change. And finally, never start with a silly joke. Never say on the way here, I thought about this. And you know, it's another thing that I think is very important. Every speaker, when you go in front of an audience, you must be dressed well. I don't think I've ever spoken without wearing cufflinks. Always. To me, cufflinks is a sign of dressed. You're dressed up. Shabbos. I don't think I would go Shabbos without cufflinks or Yontif without cufflinks. Then it's my thing. You don't have to wear cufflinks if you don't like it. But the point is, you don't get up with your shirt sticking out and your head bent backwards, you know, and your hair's not combed. You have an achrayus. A person has to make an impression. A person who gets up here is making an impression on the people, not only on what he says, but how he looks and how he presents himself. And then it's always good to end with a great story. So let me just tell you a great story. And this is something that I think that you'll always remember. And it should come true to each and every one of us. I'm going to tell you now a story. I don't think I told it last year. This is literally one of the greatest stories you will ever hear in your life. And it may change you forever. I love to travel. I travel many, many different places throughout the world. One of the favorite places that I love to go to is South Africa. South Africa, if you'll ever have the schus to go there. In Cape Town, it's mamish. Rabbi Wein once told me, you go to Cape Town, you go into Gan Eden. It's true. It is so gorgeous. The mountains, the water, the Indian Ocean meeting the Atlantic Ocean. There's nothing like it in the world. So 2 years ago, I was asked to come there to speak by Rabbi Warren Goldstein. He's the one who had this whole Shabbos project throughout the world. And he had what's called Sinai Indaba. Sinai Indaba is a Zulu or a South African word which means conference for important matters. And he told me we're going to have speakers from all over the world. And we want you to speak because there's thousands and thousands of Balei Tshuva. And he said he was going to present the whole Shabbos project. He said that there would be Shabbos night, four speakers. I would be one of them. Sunday night, there would be another four speakers. 4,000 people would be in the audience. And Sunday, a whole day, there would be sessions. Each of the eight speakers that were coming from different parts of the world, they would give like classes or drushes at the same time. And everybody could pick which ones they want. And then he said to me, I just need you to do me one favor. At the 4 o'clock session, could you please interview me? He's talking about himself, Rabbi Goldstein, and Rabbi Wein. Interview us because we just wrote a book about Lithuanian Jewry, about Telz, Slabotka, Kovna. And so we want to sell the book. The women will be outside. They'll be selling the book. We'll autograph it. You just ask us about the book. I said, yeah, I'll be very happy to. So Motzei Shabbos, I spoke. It was a tremendous crowd. Sunday, every day, every hour on the hour, the session started. I'm telling you, we must learn from the South Africans. It's amazing. You know, here, everything starts, you know, late. You say 9 o'clock, it's 9:10, 9:20, or whatever. In South Africa, exactly on time. You know how they do it? 9 o'clock, it's 40-minute session. 9 o'clock, it starts. 9:30, there's a guy sitting right there. He holds up a sign. 10 minutes left. 9:35, another guy holds up a sign. 5 minutes left. 9:40, the earth opens up. The speaker falls in. That's it. 40 minutes on the spot. So now, 4 o'clock, I start, and I'm beginning to interview Rabbi Wein and Rabbi Goldstein. 4:30, the sign goes up, 10 minutes left. 4:35, another sign goes up, 5 minutes left. And I knew this was the moment that I was waiting for. I turned to Rabbi Wein, I said, Rabbi Wein, can I ask you a question that's been bothering me for 40 years? He says, 40 years? I said, yeah, 40 years. He said, what is it? I said, Rabbi Wein, do you remember 40 years ago you were a rov in a very big shul in Miami? He said, yeah. I said, do you remember that 40 years ago there was somebody who had a baby the first day Yontif on Pesach and you needed a mile to come down to Miami to be with you for the second day's Yontif and you called me and asked me if I would spend Yontif with you and your family and I would come to do the bris. And I came. And it was wonderful. We did the bris. I was Yontif by you. And then Matzah Yontif. In your shul, it was packed because there were so many people in Miami for Yontif that year. And I looked around, Rabbi Wein, and I looked around and I saw you were the only person without a suntan in Miami. I said, Rabbi Wein, you never leave your house. You're always teaching, writing, learning. You made thousands of videos, thousands of CDs. You've written books. You've written svarim. You never stop. In the last 40 years, Rabbi Wein, if you go on his website, you will see he has produced. It's unimaginable. Believe I heard what one man has produced. I said, don't you ever get tired? You've produced more than companies have produced. How do you do it? Listen to what he said. It's going to change your life. He said, I want to tell you a story that happened to me when I was 11 years old. He said, I'm a Ben Yochid. He's the only child of his parents. He said, when I was 11 years old, it was 1946, very important to remember. He said, my father, we grew up in Chicago, my father said to me, we're going to the airport. So I said to him, why are we going to the airport? He said, because there's a big tzaddik that's coming and he's going to give a drasha to the Rabbonim and to the Yeshiva Bachram of Chicago. I said to my father, who's the tzaddik? He said, Rabbi Isaac Alevi Herzog, the Rav of Eretz Yisrael. So in those days, we were able to go up to the plane. We come to the plane on the tarmac, and the Rav, beautiful-looking Rav, Rabbi Isaac Halevi Herzog, walks down the stairs, and we all go with a whole cavalcade of cars to his shul in Chicago, and he gives a drasha, he gives a shir to the Rabbonim, and at that time in Chicago, there was only 200 yeshiva bachrim from Skokie Yeshiva. Today, of course, there's thousands. He said, then the Rav, Rabbi Isaac Halevi Herzog, said, now I want to speak to all of you, especially to the Bachrim. And he said like this, don't forget, it's 1946. He said, I just got back from Rome. And I went to visit the Pope, Pope Pius, Yimach Shemoy. He said, I said to the Pope, I have a list of 10,000 Jewish boys and girls. Give me back these children. These are our children. These are our Jewish children, and your people have them. And the Pope said, I can't give you back even one of them. And I said, why not? You know they're our children. Many of these children, we gave them to you. Because many of our people thought they were going to be killed in the Holocaust, and they were, and they wanted their children to be saved. But give us back. These are our children. And many of them you kidnapped from us. Give us back these children. And he said, no, I can't give you one. And I said, why? And he said, because we have a law that any child that's been baptized, we can't give him back to another religion. And every single one of these 10,000 have been baptized. And Rabbi Isaac Halevi Herzog said, I begged him, I pleaded with him, please give me back the children. And he refused to give me even one. And Rabbi Wein said, all of a sudden, Rabbi Herzog started crying. He said, I was never so scared in my life. The Rav was crying, and he put his head down on the shtender, and he just wept. And everybody was quiet, listening to him cry. And Rabbi Wein said that when he picked up his head, his face was red like a lion. And he said, I can't do anything anymore for these 10,000 children. But what are you going to do for the children of Klal Yisrael? It's up to you, especially the Bachrim. You are the ones that could change the future Bachrim, the future boys and girls of Klal Yisrael. What are you going to do for the children of Klal Yisrael? Don't ever forget what I said. Are you going to remember what I said? Don't forget what I said. Because you could save, I can't save these 10,000 anymore, but you could save the future of Klal Yisrael. And he sat down. And Rabbi Wein said, we all went up to shake his hand. And when he shook my hand, he looked me straight in the face. And he said, are you going to remember what I said? Are you going to forget what I said? Don't forget what I said. What are you going to do for the children of Klal Yisrael? And Rabbi Wein said, every time I want to put my head down, every time I want to put my pen down, I'm haunted by those words. What are you going to do for the children of Klal Yisrael? And that's the question that we have to ask ourselves today. Every one of you is so lucky that you're in such a great yeshiva, that you have such a great role model, all the various rebbes, and especially the Rosh Yeshiva Zal Gesundzein. Rav Avram Osman, you know how many times I've told him, Rosh Yeshiva, you know I disagree with you. I think you belong out there. You got to go speak to the rabbim. And he said, no, you don't understand. I'm producing hundreds of kids that are going to go out there and speak to the rabbim. If I go out there, I can't do my job here. So he's here producing all of you, so that all of you should be able to go out to change the face of Klal Yisrael. That's what it's all about. When you have the opportunity to learn in a yeshiva like this, and to absorb the Torah and the Ashkof and the Aloch and the Musar, it's an achrayus to the future. You are the future saviors of Klal Yisrael. You can't imagine what's going on out there. Baruch Hashem, we're here in Riverdale and Tells, you know, in the enclave of a yeshiva, and you think everybody's like that. It's not like that. You have to thank Hashem every day that you're here, and know that it's a meridik achrayus. And the way you build that achrayus and go out is by being able, one of the ways, not only being a Talmud Chacham, which is most important, but being able to speak and to communicate with the Rabbim. The Eibusha should help that each and every one of you should be able to communicate all the Torah and Yir Shemayim that you have. So Taka, you should be able to change the face of Klal Yisrael, and we should be zeichet to see Mashiach in our time. Thank you for inviting me, and thank you for listening.
TorahAnytime.com sends cameras out day and night to video and audio record the best Torah classes around. We then make them available to you for free. So what are you waiting for? Watch, listen to, and download lectures on TorahAnytime.com today.